Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words recorded so long ago by the holy apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit. And as we think about them, we pray, Lord, that you would guide our hearts to a deeper understanding, to a closer walk with you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, please be seated. Got a bit of a chicken and egg type question to start with today. Which comes first? Or which is perhaps the more important? Is it more important to have the right question or to have the right answer? Is it more important to have the right question or to have the right answer? Interesting that lots of people chase after answers to questions that really aren't of that much importance. They might even get wonderful answers to questions that are of little relevance. And if the question is of little relevance, what about the answer? How can that possibly be of much relevance? I think it is worth taking time to consider what are the important questions. What are the right questions to ask? What are the questions that really matter in life? The things that make a difference to our daily life, even to our eternal life. One of the most important questions, I believe, is what is posed in the Gospels, is the question, is Jesus the Messiah? Is Jesus the long-awaited God's chosen King promised through the prophets who would come to set his people free, who would come to establish an eternal reign, who would be called the Son of God? Now, this is an extremely important question. If Jesus is in fact God's chosen King, the one that God has sent to redeem the world, the one that God has sent to establish an eternal kingdom, the one who has power to give life to all who put their trust in him, then getting the right answer to this question is the most important thing in our life. What do you think? Is Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God? Or is he something else, maybe a bit of a deluded false prophet? Perhaps some sort of clever con man? Maybe someone who just liked lots of attention? Could Jesus really be the Messiah? In the early chapters of the Gospels, Jesus' miracles and teaching provoked this question. People were asking, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this man that even the demons obey him? Where did he get this incredible teaching from with such authority? And there were lots of questions pointing up to that big question in the middle of the gospel when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? But going back a little bit earlier, we find at the start of the gospels, John the Baptist, the one chosen by God to be the so-called voice in the wilderness, announcing the coming of the Messiah, called to prepare people's hearts to receive the Messiah when he comes. And interestingly, John and Jesus even had some blood relationship as well, as we discover that Mary and Elizabeth were relatives. But Jesus, when he began his public ministry, did so by being baptized in the river Jordan by John. And as Jesus approached, John boldly proclaims, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he proclaims to all present that Jesus is much greater than he. He's not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. He urges the disciples, his own disciples, now to follow Jesus, saying that he, John, must decrease and Jesus must increase. And this was a wonderful beginning. John had announced Jesus to be the Messiah. John had called people to repentance, preparing their hearts to receive Jesus the Messiah. But as time went on, not everything had gone as John had imagined or hoped. Jesus had been reticent to publicly proclaim himself as the Messiah. Many people rejected him. And now John has been arrested for his public criticism of the adultery between Herodias and Herod. And he was now rotting in a dungeon and facing a probable death. And you can understand why many doubts began to creep into his mind. He wondered, was I right about Jesus? What about you, when things don't go as you think they should? Does this cause you to have doubts, serious doubts about God, about his love for you, about his plans for you? We see that John in prison had regular visits from his disciples. Maybe they brought him food, as was a common custom in that day. But they also kept him up to date with what was happening in the world. And we read that when John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" And it seems to have been a moment of doubt for John. You would think with what he had already seen of Jesus that he would be confident in his belief in Jesus the Messiah. He was there on that day of the baptism when the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus. When he heard the voice booming from heaven, the voice of the Heavenly Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." He'd heard the stories of the miracles, the amazing teaching, all these things that Jesus was doing. But now in a low moment in prison, doubts begin to fade, to take over, to cloud his mind. Have you ever been in a low situation where maybe you've begun to doubt your faith, perhaps even doubted God and his goodness? Well, if you have, you're in good company. And extreme circumstances can cause us to doubt just about everything. And I think it's better to struggle and even to have a few doubts concerning this most important question than to never even ask that important question. But John didn't want to stay with the doubt. He wanted to recover his certainty. So he sent word with his disciples to ask Jesus directly, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" We see Jesus' response just on the next slide as he tells the disciples of John that the clues to his identity as Messiah are all taken from the scriptures. I think it must have been a difficult moment for Jesus, nevertheless, to hear John's doubts, and must have been a moment of discouragement even for him. But he says, "Go and tell John what you hear and see." And this is actually something that Jesus often says to people when they're having doubts. He says, "Look, what do you see? Go and tell others what you've heard. Go and tell others what you have seen." And the answer, in a sense, about Jesus is plain for whoever has ears to hear or eyes to see, who is willing with eyes of faith to see Jesus' fulfillment of the scriptures. But Jesus describes the confirmation of his identity as Messiah by the things he's been doing. We heard before the reading from Isaiah 35, "What will happen when the Messiah comes?" It reads, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy." And what was Jesus doing as he went about preaching the gospel, the good news? He was healing the sick. He was giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, healing the lame. And these were all signs confirming that he is, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah, as well as signs of his love and care for those people in the difficulties they were in. But on that second point there, we see that the dead are raised. And this is something that goes even beyond perhaps many of the expectations that were in the prophets. And yet we find in Jesus' ministry this incredible sign. Who else can raise the dead but God himself? As we see Jairus' daughter being raised. As we see the only son of that widow from Zarephath who was raised by Jesus. As we saw the sign of Lazarus being raised from the dead. All signs done by someone who only could be the Son of God. And then we read that the poor have good news brought to them. And this is a reference to the prophecy of Isaiah 61. This is the reading that Jesus read himself in the synagogue in Nazareth and then said, "Today in your presence these words have been fulfilled." When Jesus read aloud what is Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Jesus came to bring to being the kingdom of God on earth. And the kingdom of God as it comes is good news for the captive, for the imprisoned, for the oppressed. And it will see on the final fulfillment, on the final day when the kingdom of God comes in all its fullness, how there will be, in a sense, a great reversal, where the humble will be lifted up, where lands will be restored to the poor, where those who currently weep will sing and rejoice. And the cries of the poor and the oppressed often fall on deaf ears in this world. But God hears their cries. And when his kingdom comes, there will be that reversal of fortunes. Many who've been rich in this world will find themselves poor in the things that matter in the kingdom of God. And many who have been poor in this world for the sake of the kingdom of God will find themselves rich in the things that are important in God's kingdom. And this is great news for those who are poor and oppressed in this world, that God has heard their cries, that he is coming to help and to bless, and for eternity their fortunes will be very different. And then finally we see in point C this thing. Jesus says, "Blessed is anyone who takes no offence at me." And the reality is that many people were offended by Jesus' statements, by his teachings. The Pharisees were offended by him, calling him a blasphemer, accusing him of performing miracles with power from Beelzebul or from the devil. Many of the rich rejected his radical teachings and accused him maybe of being a revolutionary or even a communist or something like that. Skeptics thought he was a fraud and refused to even give him a chance. But Jesus says, "Blessed is anyone who takes no offence at me." Or maybe put another way, "Blessed is everyone who hears my words and believes." Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? If so, then already you are greatly blessed. But you will see much greater things in the coming kingdom. And finally, in this reading we have today, we see what sort of a messenger it is that God chooses to announce his Messiah. Now, John had been chosen by God to be the voice in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. He'd been called to be the one who would call people back to God, to come in the style of the late great prophet Elijah, who lived in the wilderness, who ate wild foods like locusts and honey, wore animal skins, and presented himself like as a bit of a radical, a bit of a wild man. The people went out to hear Elijah in the desert. The people went out to hear John in the desert. John didn't go to the temples, to the palaces, so much to preach as he did to the wilderness, where he listened to God's voice, where God spoke to him. To the wilderness where people went out to begin a new start with God. I don't know if you've ever thought about what the concluding words of the Old Testament were. Does anyone know? How does the Old Testament finish? Good question, isn't it? Look it up when you go home. But I'll give you a bit of a clue. The last book is Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4, the concluding words in verses 5 and 6 are, "Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse." And so it finishes with the expectation of God sending one day the prophet Elijah, that he would come back to prepare people. And John, says Jesus, is the prophet Elijah, come back in a sense, comes in the spirit, shall we say, of the prophet Elijah. And the people went out to hear him in the desert, expecting to hear a prophet like Elijah. There's this interesting verse, "What did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" And I guess some people do go out to the desert because they just want to sit there and take photos of the sand or watch the grass blow. Jesus said you went out for a lot more than just to watch the grass be blown by the wind. You went out to look for a prophet. And he says, "And did you go looking for someone dressed in soft robes?" People in soft robes live in palaces, sit on cushions, have a cushy life. But the one that proclaims the coming of the Messiah is one who knows pain and suffering, who knows what it is to be still in God's presence in the wilderness, who knows what it is to listen to the voice of God. And John was such a prophet, a radical prophet, with a no-holds-barred approach. His message was not, "God bless you, hope you have a great day." His message was, "Repent of your sins, turn from your wicked ways, come back to God." He denounced people's adultery, their greed, their immorality, and their sinfulness in general. And he pulled no punches. Those who seek a smooth-talking, Armani-dressed, limo-driving telepreacher are not seeking to hear God's truth, but maybe to hear instead what itching ears want to hear. The prophet that God sent was no slick prophet who spoke to people's fears and assured them of blessing and prosperity. He was a firebrand prophet who denounced people's sins, warned them to turn back to God. But Jesus says of John the most amazing thing. He says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist." Now this is an extraordinary statement. He's saying that John is greater than Abraham. That John is greater than Moses. That John is greater than King David. That John is greater than Elijah and the other great prophets. And he is the greatest because the message he was given was the greatest message. He was the one chosen to be the messenger that would announce the arrival of God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. And no message could be more important than that. And then Jesus concludes with the perhaps slightly confusing phrase. He says, "Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, I'm not really sure what this means. Certainly, John is placed as the last of the prophets, the last of the great prophets, the one who ends the waiting period for the Messiah. And yet, you could say he dies before seeing the greatest signs, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in a sense, even the least of those who saw or who could look back on these things, on the resurrection, ascension of Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit, in a sense are already more blessed, more greater, shall we say, in the kingdom of heaven than John was because of the things that they have seen and experienced. It's a little bit like what we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, referring to all those great people of God who looked forward to the day of the Messiah but never lived to see the fullness of it. We read in Hebrews, "Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not without us be made perfect." John lived, we might say, pre-resurrection. He only had glimpses of the greatness of the Messiah. He fulfilled his mission faithfully calling people to repentance, yet at times we see he had his doubts. He was imprisoned and he depended on the testimony of his followers to even know what Jesus was doing. And yet, in Jesus' own words, the greatest man to have lived until that point in time. But we live in a new period. We live in the age of the Spirit. We have the testimony of those witnesses to the resurrection telling us of how they saw him risen. We have the benefit of John's preaching calling us to repentance. We have the promise of eternal life through Jesus' teaching and the seal of the Holy Spirit that came with the coming of the Spirit, who now lives in our hearts as a guarantee of the things that are to come. We have no reason to doubt, but rather every reason to believe. So friends, my encouragement to you today, let us hold firm to the faith we have, affirming the good news we have heard that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of God. And as we prepare for his coming, let us stand firm in that faith. But maybe a bit of a question. I'm sort of saying believe, yet doubt, believe, yet doubt. There is sometimes a struggle. Are you convinced that Jesus really is the Messiah? Should we be looking for another? Where is your faith on this matter? Have you found the answer to this most important question? Let me lead us in prayer. We thank you, Lord. The promise is that whoever seeks you will find you, that whoever comes to you will not be turned away or disappointed. And Lord, as we do come to you, we pray that you would affirm our faith in you and give us that complete assurance, even as John sought such assurance, that you are indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And we look forward to that day when we will see you in all your glory. And Father, we thank you for the many signs that you gave both to John and to us. Signs that confirm, signs that show that you are indeed the Son of God. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.